Good morning, Cornerstone Church. If you would, please open with me in your Bibles to John chapter 10. We'll be reading from verses 1 to 16. And keep with me one finger in John chapter 9, because we'll be looking there as well. John 10, 1 to 16. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." Will you bow with me? Your heads one last time in prayer. Father, we pray this morning that you would send forth your light and your truth, that we would see who Jesus Christ is, his character, his glory as the good shepherd. Lord, we pray that whatever it was that was in the Pharisees that he was opposing in this text, Lord, whatever it was that it was in these false teachers, that we would find none of that in our hearts this morning, that we would see the mercy and grace of Christ that makes sinners reconciled to a holy God. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us a greater zeal to make the name of Jesus known far and wide in our lives. Please be present this morning. Please illuminate our hearts and our minds to understand your word, Lord. And please let whatever is from you stand and take root in Jesus' name. Amen. While currently in the world in which we are living, it is evident that we are facing as humans a crisis of identity. We no longer know who we are, where we have come from, or what our purpose is in this life. We are taught, especially through the media, that the true meaning of life can be found in what we make out of it, in what we think is best for us, in the unhindered pursuit of all our desires in the name of freedom. But where has this led us? In Isaiah 53, verse 6, we read, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." The identity crisis that we are facing is because we have turned away from the Lord as a society, as a culture, as a people, and have sought to find the meaning of life apart from him and in the pursuit of self. We have given into the lie that what is ultimate is our individual, autonomous freedom in the way that we want to define it. But in this process, we have lost sight of who we are. We have gone astray. In our text this morning, the people of God are described as being sheep. The Lord is our shepherd, and we are the sheep of his pasture. He owns the sheepfold to which we belong, where we find rest and life and salvation. And our identity as his sheep comes not ultimately from who we are, but from who our shepherd is and our relation to him and his relationship to us. This morning, Jesus' words remind us that true freedom, salvation, and joy come from living in submission to His authority as the Good Shepherd, from knowing His character, and from trusting in Him alone who brings abundant life and joy. Now, the Apostle John wrote his gospel so that we would know who Jesus Christ is, what His mission to this world was and is. And we see a glimpse of this in John 20, verse 31, where he writes, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name." And so I want to look at the glorious character of our Lord Jesus Christ in 3 points this morning. In verses 1 to 6, we see that the Good Shepherd protects. In verses 7 to 10, we see that the Good Shepherd gives abundant life. And then in 11 to 16, we see that this Good Shepherd, He lays down His life. And so the Good Shepherd protects, verses 1 to 6. Now the context for our text this morning in John 10 is John chapter 9. Jesus has graciously healed a man who was born blind. And He sent this man to wash in the pool of Siloam. And Siloam, John tells us, actually means sent. And the whole of John's gospel is filled with this theme of Jesus being sent. The Father looked in pity upon lost and fallen sinners and sent His Son into the world to redeem them. And His healing of this blind man represents Jesus as the sent one from God, prophesied in the Old Testament. And we see this all over the Old Testament, but one place, Isaiah 35, 5 to 6, says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy when the Messiah comes." Now the man born blind not only had his physical sight restored, but he was also given faith to believe in Jesus. His true sight was restored. Even if he didn't have his physical sight restored, but was still given faith in Jesus, that would be the true sight to which the physical healing actually pointed. And in a short but powerful verse in John 9:38, we read, which points us to the divinity of Jesus, we read this. He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped Him. So he bows down to Jesus and His divinity and worships the Lord. But the Pharisees hardened their hearts towards Jesus. They created a works religion of their own and took advantage of the people of God for their own selfish gain. And we see this because they threw the blind man out of the synagogue and condemned Jesus for healing on the Sabbath, the very work which pointed to Him as being the Messiah. And they were hardened and rejected Jesus because of their sin. But there is also another reason why they did not accept Jesus. As we read in our previous verses, they were not of His flock. The blind man has now left the fold of Israel for the flock of the Good Shepherd, where he has true sight and true protection. Jesus came into this world to seek and to save the lost. Jesus said, it was not those who were well that need a physician, but those who were sick. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And what was the problem with these Pharisees? They thought that they did not need healing. They thought that they were from God and righteous, but they did not see that they had a sin nature that needed to be healed through Christ. The story of God's mission in this world is His ingathering of a people for Himself from every tribe, nation, and tongue whom He has chosen, redeemed by the blood of Christ, to gather a bride for Himself that He will make spotless and pure and blameless by the Holy Spirit. Now the coming of Jesus was prophesied throughout the Old Testament until finally He arrived, born of a virgin, born under the law, born in Bethlehem at the right time to bring redemption to God's people. So when Jesus arrives on the scene before us here in John 10, He has all the right credentials. And that's what we see in John 10 verse 2. If you will look there with me, we read, "He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Jesus is the rightful shepherd, whereas the religious leaders of Jesus' day were thieves and robbers and were harming and taking advantage of God's people. Now, Jesus tells us this illustration in verses 1 to 6 to show us the characteristics of the thief versus the characteristics of the shepherd. The thief has no claim on the sheep and therefore has to resort in sneaky ways to try and get into the fold. The thieves. So they're not coming through the door. They're jumping over the walls into the pen. In the first century, a sheep pen was usually open at the top with walls around it, or it could have been bushes that was also open at the top in a circle, but it always had one door and a gatekeeper guarding the gate at this door. So the fact that the thieves are climbing over the wall or the bushes show that they're coming to bring trouble. We don't want to push this illustration or metaphor here too far, but perhaps the gatekeeper is God the Father. And so they're bypassing being authorized by God the Father and are jumping in over the wall. And in verse 1, we see that the Pharisees, like wolves, they've jumped over the walls and have bypassed the gatekeeper. For all their religious pretension, they are not qualified. They pretended to be qualified, but they have not been commissioned and authorized by God. If you will look down with me at verse 12 to 13, Jesus also refers to these false shepherds as hired hands. Jesus calls the Pharisees hirelings to contrast his goodness to their wickedness and falsehood. He says, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." They lack commitment and concern for the sheep because their real interests lie not in the sheep, but in what they can get out of the sheep, whether that be riches, self-improvement, or fame, or as we read throughout the Gospels, the glory that came from man instead of the glory that came from God. But the true shepherd is not like that. What is the true shepherd like? We see in verses 3 to 5. "To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." So the true shepherd goes before the sheep to lead the way and to protect the sheep. He protects and guards and keeps watch over the sheep and puts his very life on the line for the sheep. Now, unlike what we may think of sheep and shepherds here, there were no lush fields of grass stretching for miles and miles, or a sheep herder chasing after the sheep, behind the sheep, trying to get them to obey him. In Jesus' context, much of the land was dry and arid and mountainous, where the shepherds herded their sheep. In that context, the shepherd walks in front of the sheep because of the dangerous pathways around the mountains. The sheep know the shepherd will lead them in the right way and trust him. And when all the sheep can see for miles and miles is dry desert, the shepherd knows where the small streams of water and the patches of grass are for them to find rest and to be refreshed. And so the sheep listen to the shepherd. They trust him because of his character and his love for them. And if the shepherd is going along the mountain, along the dangerous trails, and one of the sheep falls off, he will go down the mountain and he'll go into the crevice in the valley and he'll grab that sheep and put that sheep back up on the path and continue going, and the sheep will follow after this shepherd. Now imagine with me that you were fit enough to train for months to climb Mount Everest, and you trained and trained, and eventually you got to base camp, and it was your final day to summit Mount Everest, and you got your guide, and he came and stood there next to you, and you were about to go up. Now remember, one in every four people that summit Mount Everest don't make it, they die. And so you're about to go, you've trained for months, and you turn to your guide next to you and you say, "Okay, show me the way." And he looks to you and he goes, "Okay, I'll try my best, but this is my first time going up." How would you feel? Well, Jesus is not like that. He doesn't stand behind and let us go before him. He stands before us, shows the way, goes before us. He makes the path for us and leads us in the way that is right. He loves us and he protects us. And he is omniscient and knows every circumstance over our life and goes before us to lead us in the way that is right. And his mission, the Father's mission, is that he has sent his Son into this world to gather in his chosen sheep and to give them new life. to show them that their true identity is in relation to Him and in their dependence upon Jesus Christ. And we have a good guide and protects that in Jesus. And that is why it is important for the church to have a strong expository ministry. When Christ's word is preached, His sheep hear, and they respond, and they grow, and they follow Him. So may we be a people this coming year who run to the word of God, who read the word of God, who abide in it, meditate on it, and listen to it. May we let the words of Christ destroy our spiritual pride and man-made traditions. May we let the word of Christ destroy the very things holding the Pharisees back from seeing the beauty and glory of the Redeemer. Or as the author of Hebrews puts it, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Do you believe that the voice of this shepherd will lead you in the only way that is truly satisfying, the only way that truly brings life? And we must first recognize that we have a need for this good shepherd in our life. The Pharisees didn't recognize that because they were hardened and thought that they were righteous apart from God and His provision for them. They did not understand this illustration Jesus was using because, ironically, they were those who were truly blind and man-centered. They were puffed up with knowledge and completely ignorant of God's character and His love, even though they claimed to be from God. And so, as we will see further on with the false shepherds, a claim to be from God does not mean that this person coming is from God. Now we have a good shepherd that protects. And secondly, we have a good shepherd that brings abundant life, verses 7 to 10. Now Jesus clearly explains the illustration which He told in verses 1 to 5. Jesus Himself is the door or the gate for the sheep. He is the way by which the sheep can come in and find rest and find life. With this third I am saying in the Gospel of John, Jesus makes an astounding statement. He not only shows us that He is the eternal Son of God, identifying Himself with Yahweh from the Old Testament, but that He is the sole and exclusive way for salvation. Look with me at verse 9. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Salvation and life is found in no other name but through Jesus Christ and faith in Him. Those who were saved before the cross, those who are saved after the cross, have all been saved through the one mediator, Jesus Christ, and through His covenant of grace. When I was studying my undergraduate at Stellenbosch University in South Africa, I took an elective class that I thought might be fun to do and interesting called Anglican Church History. The professor was a visiting professor and also an Anglican priest who studied in the United States, but he studied here, come back to South Africa, and he was telling us a story one day of his time in the US. He started to speak about how wonderful it was that the church which he was visiting stripped its auditorium of pews and replaced it with carpets so that Muslims from the area could come and worship God with him. Well, he started to notice the concern on my face and on the face of my friend next to me, and he leaned over to us and asked us what the problem was. And we responded that it was not possible to worship the same God together since Jesus is the only way to the Father. He paused for a moment and leaned further into us and further over the table and said to us, "Do you really believe that?" A shepherd in the church asking us whether we really believe that Jesus is the only way. Well, what does Jesus say? John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Acts 4 verse 12, after the apostles were persecuted, they say, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Brothers, sisters, we must hold fast to the sole exclusivity of Christ for the way of salvation. This question is becoming more and more pertinent for the church and the times in which we are living today. He is not seeking our gimmicks and our wisdom and our man-made traditions. He is simply seeking for those who will be faithful to the gospel and bear witness to him, even when it is costly. And he is seeking for pastors who will feed his sheep with the food of his word. So if you walk through this door, Jesus Christ, you will find rest, salvation, joy, and forgiveness. You will find pasture. You will find that your true identity is not wrapped up in the world or in yourself, but in the Good Shepherd and his saving grace and in what his word says about you, that you were fearfully and wonderfully made in his image as male or female, made to glorify him and enjoy him forever. But we must come to this Good Shepherd with a recognition that we are sinners, that we are sick, that we need his presence. And to all who come to him this morning, he will give that salvation. Now look with me at verse 10. We read that the thief only comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came, says Jesus, that they may have life and have it abundantly. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus now points us back to the demonic activity of the false religious leaders. They were killing, they were stealing, they were destroying. They were wringing the life out of God's people and bringing them into bondage. And ultimately, they were leading them to hell through their man-made, works-made religion. Satan was ultimately behind the destruction of the religious leaders in Jesus' day. And we know this from John chapter 8, where Jesus tells the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil." They thought their true identity was sheep, God's people, when actually they had rejected God's rule and reign over them and had replaced it with themselves. They were caught in deception. And in the same way, it is Satan who is behind much of the cultural destruction of our day and much of the confusion we see in the church. He has come to steal holiness, innocence, true life, joy, and peace. He has come to kill, to reap divisions, to instigate people to sin, to lead them away from the hope found in Jesus. He has come to destroy, to poison the church with false doctrine, to lead young people astray and into destructive lifestyles, which eventually lead to their ruin and hardening against Christianity. And we've seen a lot of that in our culture. And the ultimate thief, Satan, is using false pastors and false shepherds to continue his mission to kill, steal, and destroy, to blind people from seeing the true and abundant life in Jesus. They promise prosperity, but only offer disappointment. They proclaim peace, peace, where there is no peace, and where many are on their way to hell without a true knowledge of the gospel. They tell us to trade our citizenship in heaven for a humanistic doctrine of an earthly utopia. They tell us that it is okay to find our identity in our sinful desires instead of in the Good Shepherd who came to free us from those very desires. And they proclaim freedom, which is disguised as bondage and slavery. Ultimately, they trade the unsearchable and ineffable riches of Christ and his gospel for a man-made, man-centered version of Christianity. A gospel without a cross and prosperity without the glorious riches of Christ. What does the Lord say of these shepherds? In Jeremiah 23, verse 1 to 4, we get a glimpse of what God says. He says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," declares the Lord. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds," declares the Lord. "Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing," declares the Lord. And so the bad news is that these thieves, these false pastors, false shepherds, have jumped over the wall into the flock and have bypassed God the Father. They've bypassed the gospel. But the good news is that even in the old covenant, the Lord promised that when his people are brought in and he makes them fruitful and multiply under faithful gospel ministries, that he will set shepherds over them who will care for them. If you see there, Jeremiah 23, verse 4, and they will fear no more nor be dismayed. We are in an era where the Lord is raising up by his Spirit faithful shepherds who will proclaim the word, who will counsel his people in righteousness, who will bind up the brokenhearted and heal their ailments, and who will care for them with benevolent, loving, and caring authority. And so what can we learn from this? That it is the responsibility of the local church to train up and send out qualified pastors and missionaries. And this can only happen when we have faithful under-shepherds who are helping to guard the gate, teaching and exhorting the flock to use the keys of the kingdom given to them by the Lord Jesus. When we let go of this biblical ecclesiology, we allow the church to become susceptible to thieves and to robbers, as we can see from the state of the church today. And our heart for our churches and local churches should be that there would be havens where the flock of Christ would drink from the fountain of living waters through his word and by his Spirit. That there would be outposts, as we see in Ephesians 3 verse 10, which we mentioned earlier, displaying Christ's glory and his all-sufficient worth to a world that he seeks to save. And that the under-shepherds we appoint would care for the church with the love of Christ. So Christ has come that we may have life and have it abundantly, more than anything this world has to offer. And isn't the world trying to lead us away at the moment from this abundant life with all of its distractions, all of its cares, all of its promising comforts? But that is only found in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Eternal life, joy, and glory forevermore in the presence of God to all who will come to him, recognizing their need for him. But also present enjoyment of that life now through the gospel, as we see throughout the Gospel of John, as we walk in fellowship with him and are replenished by his goodness and his abundant grace through his word. What a good shepherd we have. What abundant life we have in him. So finally, the good shepherd lays down his life, verses 11 to 16. Jesus now points to his goodness as the one who lays down his life for the sheep and knows his sheep intimately. And through his death, he's bringing other sheep into his fold, into his church. But this good shepherd has come not only to save us from outside threats, but from our very selves. Our rebellion, our sin, our bondage, and our rejection of the living God. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. You and me. And in laying down his life, he displays his ultimate love and grace by saving us from eternal perdition and by saving us from walking into eternal condemnation and the wrath of God. In Acts 20, 28, Paul tells the Ephesian elders, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Brother, sister, the death of Jesus purchased you and brought you into union with him. On the cross, when he laid down his life, he actually bore all of your sins and gives you new life when he rose from the dead, if you belong to him. And he is now our present risen Lord that is praying for us and defending us, that has your name written on his chest as your high priest. He is the true and good shepherd. And the word good here in verse 11 really is a bit of an unfortunate translation, but it really refers to Jesus as being noble or excellent. He is set apart from everyone else. He is cut from a different cloth. It points to Jesus as our benevolent ruler, leading the way, protecting us and caring for us. Jesus is strong and able to defend us and ward off thieves and wolves. And he is able to guard us in our salvation through all of the trials and the ups and the downs if we've trusted in him. Now, as we saw, Jesus saves his flock by doing the very thing which might actually expose us, by dying, not to save us from an outside threat, but from ourselves and from our depravity. What kind of shepherd would die and then let the sheep continue on in the pasture without anyone defending them? We must ask why Jesus uses this illustration for what he has done for us. While the world believes that all of our threats are external, and therefore all of our solutions must therefore address these external threats. But this is a further part of why the church is in the state it is today. They say just focus on politics, just focus on social issues, just focus on economics. And where has this led us? We have moved away from what that great Puritan John Owen would have called the death of death in the death of Christ, and are preaching humanistic, moralistic, and man-made ideologies and solutions for the fundamental human problem today. Well, what did Owen mean when he said, the death of death in the death of Christ? Well, he was echoing the words of Jesus here in John 10, where Jesus' death actually accomplished the salvation of his elect people, the abolishment of death forever, and the eternal security of those who would place their faith in him. Come to me, says Jesus. Everyone who will come to him, he will save. The eternal Son of God took on human flesh. He lived the perfect life, fully obeyed God's law on our behalf. And when he died on the cross, he bore all of our sins, past, present, future, and the wrath of God that was due those sins. When he rose on the third day, he brought about our justification. That is our right standing before God, the removal of our guilt and our shame, and gives us his very righteousness to stand blameless before the Father. He credits it and imputes it to our account. He clothes us in a perfect, beautiful robe, a white robe of righteousness, so that when we stand before God, he sees the perfection of his very Son, and he gives us as his sheep, as his fold, a kingdom that cannot be shaken, that will never be shaken, and that will stand forever. Now in verse 15, we see that Jesus has an intimate relationship with his sheep. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus compares his relationship with the Father to the relationship he has with us. The love the Father has for the Son and the love the Son has for the Father is the very love that the Father has for us and the Son has for us. An unbreakable, unshakable, eternal love. And his death has brought about our union with him and the salvation which this good shepherd offers and lacks nothing. So what does it mean to be a Christian? To recognize that we have fallen short of God's glory, that we all have this principle of sin and rebellion within us, but that has been replaced by a vital and living principle of regeneration through the cross of Jesus Christ and through his gospel. My friend, do you know this intimate and loving grace of the Good Shepherd? Do you live in a place of knowing and resting in who Jesus is, not only as the Good Shepherd, but as your Good Shepherd? Have you felt him leading you in and out through the gate, feeding you with good pastures and satisfying your soul? Can you say with David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? He is the best shepherd. He knows our ails, he knows our infirmities, he knows our diseases, he knows our problems, and he's infinitely wise and skillful to deal with those needs. With the increase of psychology and psychiatry and all those things today, sometimes there are problems that we go through in the Christian life that baffle us. But Jesus is the one to whom we can run, who has all of the answers for those problems, who can, by his Spirit, heal our hearts and give us the answers we need, even when we lack those from human wisdom. Friend, have the distractions and anxieties and cares of this world clouded your vision of this good shepherd and his love and his grace and his perpetual goodness and going before you this year, today, his voice calls you to rest in him, to look to him, and to see his character as the good shepherd. Do you feel your need for Jesus? There's no better place to start this year than going to Jesus on our knees, confessing that we do need him, that we may we pray that the Holy Spirit would help us feel our need for Jesus again. For it is only in feeling our need and knowing our need that we will go to him and be healed by him and his everlasting grace. In John 6, verse 37, Jesus says that everyone who comes to him, he will never cast out. The door of grace and through Jesus is open today. Have you felt dry? Have you felt astray? Maybe you felt like your sins and iniquities have gone over your head, as the psalmist says. Turn and run to the good shepherd who will defend you and fill you with every good thing. He will not cast you out if you come to him today. This shepherd is good, good, good. Nothing and no one comes close to the character and power of this shepherd to care for his sheep. This shepherd will never forsake you or abandon you. He will watch over you through the most difficult circumstances of life. His eye will always be upon you to lead you in the way that is good, in the way that is right. His worth is all-satisfying, never-ending, and overflowing, and his goodness is sweet and will follow you all the days of your life as you look to him. Here is the fountain of living waters, brother, sister, which will bring you eternal joy and peace. Why would we look anywhere else? Why would we allow the voices of this world to compete with the loving, caring, all-sufficient, gracious voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who never casts out any who truly come to him? And when you have turned to him and tasted his goodness, call those who are trying to find their identity in the things of this world to repent, and to see that there is a good shepherd in heaven who offers them true joy and eternal life that this world cannot. So let's look at verse 16 as our final verse and point today. And I want to try and tie verse 16 into the Lord's mission for the church and our mission for missions. So the wolf snatches and scatters the sheep, but Jesus, his death, brings in the many sheep who are scattered abroad. The flock that Jesus died for is not limited to the nation of Israel, but includes people from every tribe and nation under the sun. Jesus says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." Whether it's the farthest reaches of the Himalayas, the slums of Delhi in India, the furthest depths of the Amazonian jungle, the busy streets of Thailand, the townships in South Africa, or your very neighborhood here in the United States, the Lord Jesus has his blood-bought sheep that still need to come into his flock. And when we take the gospel to them, they will hear the gospel and they will respond to the shepherd's voice. Why? Not ultimately because of our abilities and capabilities to perfectly articulate the gospel at every point, and we should try and continue to grow in seeking to do that while. But Jesus said that he laid down his life for the sheep, and it is in his laying down of his life for the sheep and his rising again for them from the dead that he secures their redemption. There is not one of his sheep over which Christ does not cry, "Mine." There is not one sheep that will go missing or be lost. They are beloved of Christ, chosen by him, and awaiting the call of the gospel. And so may our knowledge of the character of this shepherd, of his death for us, of his all-sufficient grace for us, cause us to go out in confidence today, this year, knowing the assurance of the salvation we have been given if we've trusted in him, and knowing that the foundation for our evangelism is that his sheep are there and will respond as we seek to witness to them. But we must go. We must go. Romans 10, 14 to 15, we read, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And so two things I want to point out from verse 16 as we end today. We have a glorious and great assurance in Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd and our Lord and our salvation. But because of this, we also have a solid foundation for reaching the lost for Christ through his death and resurrection and his provision for his people through the cross. And so we can go out in confidence as we share the gospel, as we sow the seed, as we speak to Jesus, speak to people about Jesus and share with them what he's done in our lives. And we must go because it is through you and me, the church, that Jesus brings his saving message to his people so that they would respond. And so I just want to end off on one question this morning. Where has Jesus, the one sent for us and for our salvation, sent you? What are the spheres of influence he has placed you in to make his name known? In Matthew 10, verse 16, he told the disciples, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." But the same one who sends us out today to testify about him and to speak of him says, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father, we have only scratched the surface of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Lord, we know that you are great and that you have given us a perfect provision of salvation through your Son. And we pray, Father, that this year we would know Jesus more as the Good Shepherd, as the one who defends us, as the one who will never leave us, never forsake us. We pray that you would restore our souls day by day. We pray, Lord, that you would, even when you allow certain things to come into our lives to keep us humble, we pray, Lord, that we would cling to the rock of ages, Lord, the Lord Jesus. And we pray that you would give us great assurance of this. Lord, we have not been able to speak today of how we can go about better sharing the gospel in our lives, but Lord, I just pray that this foundation of the character of your Son and his perfect provision of salvation in us would make us more excited that you are able and willing to use us to reach people for Christ, that it is by the power of your Spirit alone that you can regenerate and open the eyes of the blind as you did to that needy man in John chapter 9. And may we not be those who stand afar in condemnation on those who are lost, Lord, but may we know that you so loved the world that you sent your only Son, Father, into this world, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish but have eternal life. Father, we pray that you would give us your heart for the lost. We pray that you would give us your assurance in the gospel, and we pray, Lord, that you would give us your love for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.